Morning, everybody. How you doing? Good. There's always that five people that are doing good and the rest. You will make me worried. Listen, where is Josie? Where is he sitting? There he is at the back. Listen, Joe, thanks for serving us this morning. All the way from Beaufort and looking after the youth. He does a great job. And I've known him for a long, long time. Man who loves Jesus. His wife, Rosalind, she's also an amazing lady. They're fostering a little girl called Treasure. And if you and I were citizens, we would adopt Treasure. I have never loved a little girl that's not blood as much as I have loved this little girl. So who knows what God does? Maybe I get a free pass to citizenship or something like that. So I'm sure let me not say that. This is probably recorded by somewhere, NSA. Anyway, morning. We're starting a new series today. It's called Advent. And so some of you come out of traditions or had parents or family that went to churches where they celebrated Advent. And at One Hobby, we want to do that. It's just basically what it is. It's it's a calendar that the church put together that's different to, you know, January, February, March, April, May. And actually, the religious calendar around the world starts now. It started last Sunday. It starts with Advent. It doesn't start with anything else. And so I want to talk a little bit about Advent this morning. I'm going to read a couple of long quotations, and my motivation is simply to set us up for the next 2 weeks that we go through Advent and try and get ourselves refocused, because I think in Western cultures, the whole thing of Advent has slipped a little bit. We kind of misunderstand sometimes what it's all about, and we'll see if we can establish some of that this morning. So, if I don't see you again before Christmas, Merry Christmas. This is that season. You know what it feels like to me? It feels like I was sitting eating a turkey till there were just bones. I got up, turned around, and I sit down and start eating again at Christmas. It's just like you transfer from one feast to the other. And we would say, or the TV and everything tells us, this is the most wonderful time of the year. And Advent is talking about someone important who's going to arrive, who's coming. So, you know, if the President of the United States was going to visit us, we would say the advent of the President coming to Swansboro so he can hang out with the mayor and all his staff and all the rest of it. It's always about someone important. It's someone that we look forward to coming, and it's a season of longing and waiting. And what is behind Advent is really important. Now, I want to try and reclaim some of that ground this morning because I think it's been lost. And if before Jesus was born. So obviously Advent is a little bit about Christmas because we're going to celebrate this baby that was born. And for thousands of years, people were waiting. The prophets had spoken of this baby that would be born in Jerusalem. The wise men had read about it in certain books and all the rest of it. And so they've waited for thousands of years, and then Jesus is upon them. The Advent comes to pass, and we see the pictures of the manger. I mean, the UMC just put out their a nativity scene out in the road there. It looks like real camels that have just been shrunk a little bit. It's amazing. And it's about a people who watching and waiting. If we're going to be an Advent people, it's about a people who watch and wait. And even though Jesus has come, there is still a watching and waiting that has to go on. And it's that place that I want to focus on this morning. There is this other thing that's going to happen. It is called the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as I say that, I know there's some of you here in the room, like you have a twitch. Are you going to put a chart out, Tom, and show us all the circles and the things? And some are going to ask me, are you premillennial? Are you amillennialist or whatever? And actually, in this moment, I don't really care about that. I do care. Jesus is coming. Irrefutable fact, whether you like it or not, he is going to return, and this time he is going to return with fire. I went and read all the stories of his return. It is like a science fiction movie. He's going to come with fire. One of the stories in the scripture says he is going to dissolve things. So big, you know, I don't know, you know, sinful things. He's just going to dissolve them and renew the earth, and then he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to set up his throne, and he will reign for all eternity. That is the other thing that we're waiting for. We have baby Jesus, that's one Advent, and then we have the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is the second Advent that we are meant to be waiting for. It's kind of like a doomsday moment when he arrives. What it really means is that he comes as light into a very dark world, folks. I don't know how much of the news you watch. I don't know how numb we are now to all the stuff that goes on, but we live in a dark world. Jesus, the little baby Jesus, was born into a very dark world. And that world, I think, is even darker still. And so we, these Advent people between the first and the second. And the Advent, this is what it's talked about now mostly. And it's not wrong what I'm going to tell you, but I don't think it's the first prize. You'll often hear Advent talked about. It's hope, it's joy, it's peace, it's love. But the original Advent was not that way. There were two pieces to it, and they've swapped them round. And I think they've swapped it round, or the church has swapped it round. We've swapped it round because we're part of the church, to make it more palatable, to make it more easier for consumers to consume it. And so it used to be hope, joy, peace, love. But the beginning of Advent always stood for death, judgment, heaven, hell. How does that motivate you this morning? Like, yes, my favorite. That's what Advent's about. The second coming is about death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And to be honest, that is actually the Advent we're meant to be looking towards and expecting and wanting Christ to bring. But culture, as I said, has hijacked it a little bit. They make it palatable for consumers. And so we hear things like this: have yourself a merry little Christmas. I'd actually sing it for you, but you'd be so astounded at the incredible beauty of my voice that I would make you stumble. So I'm not going to do that. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. From now on, your troubles will be miles away. That is an absolute, unashamed lie. Christmas season's all about sentimentality. I mean, we're going to do the Christmas Eve service. We're going to hoof it up to Raleigh. We managed to find really, really, really cheap tickets. I don't know what kind of airline it is up to New York. We're going to spend Christmas with my kids. And I know, we're going to watch Elf for the 480 millionth time. It stirs such deep emotions in me that I have to go and repent afterwards for those emotions. And it all ends right. Every Christmas movie always ends right. Even those old black and white ones, they always end right. Listen, with the second coming, it's not going to end right for a lot of people. A lot of stuff is going to get wiped out and destroyed. Those who know Jesus, yes, it's going to end right. He is going to be the king. Project Earth will be wrapped up once and for all. But we want those olden, golden days of yore. We want to recapture our childhoods. My childhood was a little dressing gown, plaid slippers, little electric train going round and round the Christmas tree. Ooh, amazing. We want nostalgia. We want sentimentality. You know, in New York where my kids are, there's a shop there that spends over $100,000 on four windows displaying them. And people will stand in the snow for over a mile long to have a look. Nostalgia. We eat again. We balloon out our credit cards again. And folks, the truth is our troubles are all not far away. We've got hurricane problems still. We've got people with health issues. Financial, opioid. I've had some meetings this week with the other One Harbor elders. This movement called Hope is Alive. They've got about 6 houses in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and one of the other states. And they take in young people and they get them back to normal life. And there's this really, really great chance that One Harbor is going to be able to partner with them. If they can find money, because we can't buy houses apparently as a church, but if they can find money to buy a house somewhere between here and Moorhead, we can drop 8 or 9 people in there, bring them back to normal life, working every day, living a regular life. That is a darkness in our area that needs to be pushed back. And then Donnie said to me, he said, hey, Tom, how about you guys do a house for the ladies down here? Which sounds a little bit more complicated. I'm not bagging on the ladies or anything, but it just sounds a little bit more complicated to me. And so I think Advent is a time of recalibrating how we look at life. It's a reminding us. Yes, we can look at the turkey, and it's amazing. It was deep fried, the best way to ever do a turkey. There should be no other way. Or some lamb chops, that's what we had for Thanksgiving. That's the most amazing Thanksgiving. Or we turn and we look to the King. Folks, we can stand and look at a baby in a manger, and that is actually, we always look at Him first, the King of Kings, seated on His throne, and then He makes this amazing call to leave that throne and come as a baby into our midst. That's the order of Advent. That King of all the universe would come and be born in a little place in Bethlehem. That is the extraordinary thing. But we get focused on that, and we miss that. And be interesting if I took a mic and went from chair to chair and said, hey, listen, guys, do you believe in the second coming? Yes, I do. Well, what do you know about it? Now, I'm not saying you've got to know all the facts and stuff that's going to go on. I'm not saying that at all. But do you know about it in a way that it does something to you, that it affects your life, that it affects my life? Or is it just, yeah, it's out there somewhere. I'll probably be dead before it happens. Because that's not what Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us if we believe in the second coming, it has to affect. If our Advent is going to turn towards the King who's going to come one day and wrap up Project Earth, then it has to affect us the way that we live right now. That's what Scripture teaches. And so I want to go through some of that this morning. So I'm going to read a couple of quotes just to seal this Advent thing, and then we'll just hit quick seven things. I promise you they're quick, of what Peter talks about in one of his books. All right, so... And I'm going to quote from an author. Her name is Rutledge. She wrote the best Christian book last year. It was awarded the best Christian book. It was called The Crucifixion. It is an astounding book for those of you who like reading. She's just written a new book called The Advent. It'll be this year's best-selling book. Rutledge's primary contention is that the church has too often used Advent to prepare for Christmas and all the ornamental sentimentalism that comes with it, rather than to seriously prepare for the second coming of Jesus and His final judgment. We can't live as a people of hope and ignoring the darkness, and yet we're the light in the darkness. We can't get sentimental. We're surrounded by darkness. We've got to keep our eyes on the light and bring the light to the people all around us. Rutledge says this, Advent is definitely not for sissies. Sounds like a Marine. It's filled with hope, second coming Advent, but it's not ignoring the darkness. It understands that that second Advent will come right into the middle of the darkness and deal with it once and for all. And this is Peter on death row. This Peter's going to die soon after this. And he is such a humble man. He says, when you crucify me, will you please crucify me upside down? Because I am not good enough to be crucified the same way as my King was. Turn me upside down, crucify me. And that is actually what happens to him. But you think, he's praying in the cell. I want to speak to the church. I'm writing my second letter. And Holy Spirit, what should I say? And the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, tell them about the second coming. Now, if I was in a cell and writing my last letter to you, I don't know if I would do that. I'd write something like, hey, whoever's going to be the point guy leading now, support him and love him as much as you have loved us, and be with the other guys, and keep going for Jesus. But Peter calls on the living God, and the living God says, hey, tell them about my second coming. Speak to them about that. And so he does. And some of you probably have weird things about the second coming. You read all the Hal Lindsey books. I would not call that deep theology, to be honest. I'm not knocking them. If you read them just as a novel, that's fantastic. And some of you my age, we watched all those movies like, what were some of those things? Thief in the Night. You know, two pilots flying, and then suddenly one disappeared. And so American Airlines made this law that you could only have one Christian in the cockpit at any time. Grim Reaper, remember that one? Motorbike accident, the guy's head falls off and rolls down the road. We watched those things every week at youth. We got saved every single week because we were terrified. You'd look at a girl the wrong way. Oh, I have to watch that movie and get saved next week. So let me read you some quotes. Advent begins in the dark. The medieval church designed the four Sundays of Advent around the themes of the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, in that order, so that the subject of hell was preached on the Sunday just before Christmas Eve. That sounds really cool. That was no accident. The idea was and is to show how the light of the birth of Christ appeared against a backdrop of darkness, depravity, and despair. But that story is not quite as palatable to the contemporary church-going consumer. This in turn leads to churches forsaking these demanding themes of judgment and death in lieu of multiple Christmas Eve services. Against this backdrop of darkness, the light of Christ gleams even brighter as she proclaims the hope of God's judgment on evil and the good news of Christ's reign in the second coming. Begin to live as Advent people. The call is for the church to reclaim, for the sake of its own life and mission, Advent's focus on the reign of God, and in so doing to hone once again the counterculture edge of the gospel at the very beginning of the liturgical year. And then there's this other guy who leads a church in New York. It's really an outstanding church. My son-in-law knows him quite well, Rich Velotis. You can go read his tweets and whatever. He's really a classy guy, loves Jesus passionately. They have about 76 nationalities in their church, amazing church. And he writes this little article saying, keep Christ in Christians. Normally we say keep Christ in Christmas. There's not much Christ in Christmas anymore. Let's get Christ back into Christmas. No, he says, let's get Christ back into Christians. He says, over the years we have witnessed an intensification of Christians campaigning for Christ to be kept in Christmas. This issue brings to the surface many different important discussion points, namely the place of faith in the public square, the continued waning influence of Christendom, pluralism, and the like. All of these issues are worth discussing and engaging on some level or another. This Advent season, however, I'm more concerned with a different issue. I get the idea of keeping Christ in Christmas, but I'm more concerned about keeping Christ in Christians. What difference does it make if we keep Christ in Christmas, but our lives are not reflecting Christ in us? What difference does it make if we keep Christ in Christmas, but not our own lives? He's talking about recalibrating back. Look towards the second coming. Be an anticipation of that Advent. Advent is the season to refocus our energies, to create margin and space for the life of Christ to dwell in and flow through us. One of the fundamental contradictions of Christian spirituality, at least in the United States, is our deep desire to have Christianity pervade our culture, but not have Christ permeate our being. We want Jesus out there, but we don't want him out. We don't want to change. Advent is the time, however, to recalibrate our lives and embrace the way of Christ. This is what fueled the Apostle Paul's ministry. Paul clearly understood that it is possible to be fully in Christ, but not have the life of Christ fully formed in you. Paul wrote, "My dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." At the core of Paul's anguish is the reality that the way to a flourishing life that bears witness to God's kingdom comes through people formed by Christ. This is what is critical for followers of Christ to focus on. This is why Advent is so important. Just a couple more paragraphs and then we'll open up Peter. Our primary task is the creation of interior space for Christ to be born in us afresh. This is the most effective witness we have. Christ is not kept in us when we take on the pace of our culture, living without any margin for reflection and prayer. Christ is not kept in us when we adopt the consumer-driven mentality that bases identity on accumulation of stuff. Christ is not kept in us when we settle for the superficial definitions of happiness and disregard the joy that comes only from God. Christ is not kept in us when we spend our energy worrying about our cultural power and influence. Advent invites us to root our lives in Christ and allow Christ to be rooted in us. At the end of the day, Christ might not be kept in Christmas from a cultural point of view, but we can continue allowing Christ to be kept in us. There are plenty of false gods vying for our allegiance, whether these gods come in the form of materialism, consumerism, militarism, or politics. Advent reminds us that the God we long for has not come in fullness yet. Therefore, we wait and in the process unshackle ourselves from false allegiances. Last paragraph. Finally, Advent calls us to wait in hope for the full and final coming of the one who will make all things new. In this respect, our waiting is a critique against all powers. In waiting, we say, you are not God. Our waiting is not a passive waiting, however. Our waiting for God is an active, alert, joyful waiting. As we wait, we remember Him for whom we are waiting. And as we remember Him, we create a community ready to welcome Him when He comes. I'm suggesting that this Advent season, we turn towards Him, the King that is coming. Yes, there is the baby in a manger, and that's all cool. But we need to turn our hearts towards that King. We need to turn our hearts away from other things that will grab our allegiance and want our allegiance and take it away from Him. So, we're going to read a passage of Scripture out of Peter. So, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. And then there's just seven little words he throws in there. We'll hit each one really quick, and we're done for the morning. So 2 Peter 3, 1 to 18. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come. There's scoffers out there, folks. That scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, follow their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. There's the dissolving. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Everything is going to be in the light. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people, here's Pete now, he's going to pastor us. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? One Harvest, Swansboro, guess. We turn towards Him. That's our Advent expectation. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as your beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people, and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Seven descriptions in there. Number one, remember he said, what sort of people are we to be? So if we're going to be an Advent-type people, always expecting this coming of the King, facing towards that, it affects our lives, there are these seven things. Number one, anticipation. We are people with anticipation. Have you ever experienced anticipation? I mean, I anticipate every Sunday morning. I honestly do. I love being here. Who's going to be there? Who's not going to be there? What's going to happen? To expect, to look forward to be sure of. And in verses 12, 13, 14, he talks about it. He says three times, waiting, waiting, waiting. But that waiting was that with anticipation. It's like when you go to the dentist and you know there's a pain. You sit there, but I don't know about you. I don't sit there like, man, this is fantastic. It's like, oh, I'm going to die. It's going to be like a torture chamber in there. Give me as much Novocaine as you got. I'll pay for it. I don't care. Or what about when you met that girl of your dreams? I mean, there's some of the older folks, if we had time, I wish I could call them up and say, hey, Mr. Larry, come and tell us the romance story. Mike, Mr. Mike, come and tell us the story. Mr. AJ, I know, he always talks about Vicky all the time. It's embarrassing. Juna, she said yes. We set the date. I went and bought my little plastic propylene suit. Nah, there's anticipation. And that anticipation results in action. I brush my teeth, clean my nails, polish my shoes. Put my suit on, brushed my hair. Didn't for a minute doubt she would be there. Booked the hotel for honeymoon. This is an aside. In my day, everyone used to teach, when I was a young guy, everyone used to teach that the rapture is going to happen every minute. And at the Bible seminary I was at, the number one prayer for all engaged couples was, Jesus, please don't come back till we've been on honeymoon for one night. That was the standard prayer that everyone took. The scoffers say he's never coming back. Look, he did creation, then he's gone. He did Noah's thing, he's gone. And Peter bounces that back at them. God's not lazy, he's just patient. God's not slow. And one of the reasons why he hasn't come back now, it says it in the passage, and we'll try and touch it quickly, is that he's patient because there's still people who don't know him. Friend, if you don't know Jesus, it could be that that second coming is being held off because you're one of those who still needs to meet the King. And folks, if that's true, if I'm focused towards the second coming and that's how I'm going to be a person of anticipation, then everywhere I go, I need to be this gospel bearer because I have anticipation that this person, they could get saved. And the next thing I hear, dissolving liquids and mountains moving and fire falling out of heaven, because that was the last one in. In the old days, we used to use that as a manipulation for people to go and witness. We're not doing that today. Well, I'm not doing that today. It says hasten. It says hasten the day. How do you hasten the day? Well, evangelism, praying. Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We become a people of anticipation. So I'm no longer anticipating, and I'm going to get that radio-controlled airplane I've been hinting to Una for 8 years on Christmas. Anticipation is the King is coming. And that affects how I live. Second one quickly. Pure. Freedom from guilt and evil and being innocent. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Folks, we've got to know our sin. We've got to detest our sin. We've got to deal with our sin. We need to be pure people. And when we mess up, we take the tools that God has given us and we go straight back to the coming King and we ask forgiveness and we repent. And if we've hurt people, we go to them and say, I'm sorry, my darling. I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, man. I let you down, whatever the case might be. But we're a people who live towards purity. We live because he's coming. We abstain from temptations, sinful appetites, actions and attitudes. We just get a little wiser of what we subject ourselves to. Faithful in the means of grace. To be pure, I've got to be faithful in the means of grace. The means of grace are reading God's word. Prayer. These aren't heavy duty. If you're not reading God's word, you know, you're not a good Advent person. Absolutely not. These are the tools God's given me so that I can live pure like Peter teaches, so that when he comes, I'm ready. Fellowship, worship, generosity, these are all tools given in Scripture. Third one quickly, peaceful, harmony, peace of mind, security. Just, have you met peaceful people? They just, When they come into a room at the Rotary thing, there were some peaceful people in that thing leading us. It was just chaos. And a peaceful person just walks in. Hi there. Are you a peaceful person? Or do you freak out because the turkey cooked longer than 10 minutes or whatever it's meant to be? I'm sorry. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. I have a restored relationship with Jesus. I'm back in fellowship with him. I've been reconciled to him. I'm not under the judgment. I wonder when the second coming is going to be. I better get rid of those books I've got in my house or sitting under my mattress. No, it's done. So when he comes, I'm not all that fearful. There's a peace in my heart. I'm in Jesus Christ. When I mess up, I ask forgiveness. I'm not under the judgment like those who don't know him. I'm not under judgment like the world will be. You know, the buildings and all that stuff. Yes, I am going to be under judgment for how I've lived for Jesus, but it's not a judgment of heaven and hell. It's a quality control judgment, and then you get rewarded according to how you lived for Jesus. There's no war in my heart when I'm at peace. Is there war in your home? What's the culture like in your home? Is it toxic? Now, I know some of you have been displaced and you're not living in your own homes and your house is still a mess and there's weird things growing on the wall and trying to attack you at night. But in him, there is peace. And the amazing thing is, folks, if you go and study peace, it's saying the eternal peace you will have in heaven, you can enjoy now already. Is there turmoil in our lives? Sin, disobedience. Just fix it with forgiveness. Start being obedient. Confession. Is there some conviction? See, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation says you are total write-off. Conviction says, hey, this one area of your life. And the devil comes to us and we do something wrong that's not holy and towards God. We shout at our wives or something, and the devil comes and says, you are a totally useless husband. That is not true. 90% you're a good guy, but you made a 10% mistake. Go and confess that, ask forgiveness, and you're back on track for the king. Don't stew on it and punish each other. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Witnessing. He talked about this in that passage, to spread and share the good news of the gospel. 2 Peter 3:15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. We got to give the gospel. The gospel is we are all sinners. There was a price to pay for our sin. We could never, ever pay it. It's too cosmic. It's too big. And then Jesus Christ comes and lives a pure life, spills his blood, stands before the Father in our place with all our sin paid for. And we go free when we put our faith in him. Oh. Can you explain that? I'm not being harsh this morning as your shepherd, those of you who see this as your church. But if we had to say, everyone have a turn, could you explain the gospel? Because here's the thing, folks. If you can't explain it to someone else, then you're not living well off it yourself. It's only when we understand the gospel well, I'm the first one who lives off that gospel. When I mess up and I sin, I shout at someone on the freeway or whatever the case is, I'm mentioning such silly little things. But because I understand the gospel to some degree, I can apply God's grace and mercy again to myself because I get the gospel. And if you can't explain it to someone else, I promise you, you can't live in it yourself. You've got to buy a book. We'll tell you what books to buy. You've got to open the Bible, just read it over and over and over, like, oh my gosh, I get it. And I think that's part of why we're scared to talk to people, because we're not sure what do you say. You can fix that. So easy. Explaining the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Isn't the second coming's bittersweet? Because it's very clear from what Peter said, there will be those who know him, and they will be taken home. Or however it's going to end up, you know, the earth will be renewed, and we'll be here, and he'll be the king, and we'll get different jobs to do and all that. But there are the bittersweet part, the bitter part is there will be people who will be sent to a lost eternity, who refuse the king. That is just the truth of it. And we don't want to tell people because people don't like to hear that. But friends, their very eternity hangs on our lips. Got to move away from baby Jesus, meek and mild, King of kings, Lord of lords. Whoa, that's an Advent story. Perceptive, clearness of mind, understanding, 2 Peter 3, 5, 15 and 16, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters. When he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. Paul's just talking about wisdom and discernment. And Paul's just a practical application. Peter quotes Paul because Paul's this practical guy. You want to know how to build a church? Go and read Paul. You want to know how to do marriage? Go and read Paul. You want to know about sexuality? Go and read Paul, Corinthians. He's just a practical guy. God's truth, how we live it, boom, he whacks them together all the time. Raising kids, how to have good esteem, how to deal with racial issues, the government, same sex, all the stuff that we face. It's right there in God's word. And we've got to over and over get a God perspective on all this stuff, not just thumbsuck what we feel. Now, what does the King of Kings say about this? What is the God-given wisdom? And people often ask me, is it wrong if I watch this movie or whatever? And it actually, there's no right or wrong list that pastors have in their wallet. They just flip it out on their iPhone. It's about heart. It's about discernment. We have to grow in that for ourselves. How do we grow in that? By reading the owner's manual over and over. I don't go to a movie nowadays that's full of porno or whatever because that's a sin. I don't want to grieve the king that I love and walk with. That's my motive, first of all. And then secondly, I don't want to dishonor my girl. It's not because it's on a list. It's about a relationship. Maturing to grow in fullness and fruitfulness. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You know what is amazing? I watch the kids in One Harbor. I've been here long enough now. It's coming on our seventh year, and I see from little chockers who couldn't walk, and now some of them are serving it in the building, or they help mom at home. It's like they're maturing. They're not just taking all the time now. Now it's like they're starting to contribute to the whole deal. And it says here, grow in grace, and you think, well, how can I grow in grace? You actually can't grow in grace. The language is a little difficult to understand. When you met Jesus, you got all of grace. You got everything. There's nothing you didn't get. They didn't hold out on you. They didn't give you the budget package. You got the full deal. You got Jesus. But it's like this. I don't know if any of you do this in America, but when we were kids back in Africa, your mom at Christmas would buy you a jacket too big. And they sort of pin it at the back, and you would grow into that jacket. Still the same jacket, but you would grow into it over a couple of years. So you go to school, it was so embarrassing. You had pants that were so big, and your mom had used pegs to, you know. In America, you wouldn't do that. Hey, too cool. Grace is like that. We've been dumped this huge jacket of grace, and we grow into it. Got to grow into it. Maybe your love for the king is like a spark. Well, fan it into a raging fire. Maybe you have about half a thimble of hope. We'll stir it into a 44-gallon drum of hope. Maybe you got a little bit of humility and a lot of arrogance and pride. Well, let's let the Holy Spirit work with a little bit and change the tables. We're going to put our roots down. And then the last one, and then Joe will come lead us in this adoring. It says, all that I am and have, responding to you, God, is and what he says and does. That's what adoring is. Remember Exodus showed us that it pulled back the curtains. We kept seeing God. How amazing. That the worship song at the sea. Listen, when we adore God, it's talking about everything we do, including singing. Everything we do can be adoration to the God. Changing that diaper. I just changed one 30 seconds ago. What is this? To the glory of God. Kids block the bathroom up for the 800th time. For the glory of God. Your wife needs help with the dishes. For the glory of God. Someone at your office needs to be invited home for a meal. For the glory of God. It's all adoration. We put God's character on displays. You know, I told you the other day, I'm a sentimental guy. My favorite days here, my most favorite day here, was when we were fixing this building up. I thought Dougie stretched it. He said, no, we're going to move in a week, we'll be in. I would have been a 3-week guy. Dougie said, we're going in a week. Like, okay, Dougie, it's on you. Just pass the responsibility. And then there were young people, old people, middle-aged people, some painting, some digging, some scraping, some... It was just everybody just adoring the King through fixing up this place. Some of you couldn't make it, so you sent money, and some sent food, and oh, those are the best days. I think we should fix up a building every year, because then we work as a team. It's amazing. Adoring him together. A few moments we're going to sing. We're going to adore him. We adore him with our giving. We adore him with how we take communion. Anticipation, pure peace, gospel, perception, mature adoration. So when you come to this table today, I want to encourage you that as you come, you sort of in your heart say, this is what I'm going to do anyway. I'm going to come and say, God, as I come to this table, I'm turning towards you this Advent afresh. The soon coming King, I'm turning towards you. And as I turn away from the table, I'm turning away from all the other stuff that distracts me. If you don't know Jesus today, that Jesus is in this room by his Spirit. And if you would believe this morning that he died so that you might go free from your sin and from the judgment and the punishment. If you believe that sincerely, and you ask him and thank him for that, it'll change your life forever. Now, you may not understand that totally. You come and talk to us afterwards, and we'll help you on that journey. And for the rest of us, we're going to feast at this table and enjoy the King.